And tonight we're going to make our 13th rest stop as we travel through the Bible in the book of 1 Chronicles. The book of 1 Chronicles. If you know anything about the book, you know that it is in somewhat a repeat of much of the history already covered in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Even so, there is always something in the Word of God from which you can find new inspiration and new edification. So tonight we're going to look again at something in the life of David that we talked about some weeks ago when we talked about 1 Kings. You recall, David looked around and he realized that he was living in a magnificent palace. And then he thought, where does God live? For God had no dwelling at that time on earth. There was no place of any magnificence whatsoever, and so David felt bad and said, I want to build God a temple. The prophet informed David that God was not going to let him build that temple. He would not see that dream come true, but that his son Solomon would be allowed to build the temple. Now we want to take up that story and look at some more details concerning David's reaction to being told he could not build the temple. Look at 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter, and verse 5. 1 Chronicles, the 22nd chapter, and verse 5. And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Now, even though David couldn't build the temple, he didn't go away and mourn. Rather, we find David very excited that he was still going to be able to at least accumulate the building material from which it would be built by his son Solomon. Do you know it takes excitement to motivate anything magnificent? It really does. This is a great lesson we find here, a very simple lesson. If you have low excitement, you're not going to accomplish very much of anything. Any old thing will do if you don't have any excitement. Just throw in something here and there, just throw something together, and that's good enough. Today I find a lot of Christians do not produce anything of great quality because there's nothing to be excited about. And most Christians say, well, nobody's going to notice. Nobody's going to care. So why should I worry about building something of magnificence? You know, if you're going to do anything for God, it ought to be on the level of magnificence. There's no other level to God but the level of perfection. Sad to say, a lot of Christians today are satisfied with, I guess you might say, leftovers for God, junk for God, everything but magnificence for God. But David thought in terms of magnificence, something that would be of such fame and of such glory that it would portray his God's fame and his God's glory. And he says he spent the remainder of his days making preparations so his son could accomplish the task. And needless to say, the wish that David had in the beginning to build God a temple ought to be our wish. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Hold your place where you are now in the Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 6:19. Most of you may know this verse by heart. Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of God? Where does God live today? Oh, he lives in heaven. That's true. But God the Holy Spirit lives in a temple. And that temple is on the earth, and that temple happens to be the body of every Christian person. Now, should we want to present to God anything less than David did? David said, I want to give God a magnificent temple. What kind of home are you and I preparing for God? Well, it depends on your excitement. Depends on your enthusiasm. And I find today there's something lacking in the Christians because we're not getting very good quality in the area of the temple that's being built. There may be some pretty good quality in singing and some good quality in praise and some good quality and knowing what the scriptures say, but there's not any real quality in the building. We can have a sign on the door and it says, this is where God lives, but really is it something that God would like to be proud of? I'm talking about the life that's being lived. That's what needs to be magnificent. Have we sought to make ourselves a treasure? And that's what David was building, the most magnificent treasure ever built to God, to any God. Are we making ourselves a treasure in God's eyes? What's your value to God? Now, this temple was going to be of great value to God. What will be our value to God? We spend much money on making our homes of greater and greater and greater value. Inflation even helps that along sometimes. But we still like to increase the value of our home. Have we increased the value of our temple? Or are we making ourselves more of a pleasure to God? You know, it's sad if you have a home that you can't have any pleasure in. A home where all you have is sadness and depression and sorrow, misery and anguish and pain, that's not the place you'd like to go. A home is to be the best place, I guess you might say, for the nerves that they can be. Now, is home where you have pleasure? My home is. I don't mind going home. I look forward to going home. I hate to leave home. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that God was pleased with the desire that David had to build him a temple. I believe God had pleasure in the idea there was going to be a magnificent place built for him to dwell in. Now, how do you and I make ourselves a temple that God will be pleased to live in? That's a good question. Today, a lot of people are not pleased with the house they live in, and so they put their house up for sale, and they try to find one they think will be pleasing to them. And they move. I wonder if God would sometimes say, you know, I don't find any pleasure in this house. I find grief and I find sorrow. I think I'll just move. And find me another temple in which to dwell. Oh, well, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. But then if he's going to live there, at least we ought to give him reason to find pleasure. Now, the main text tonight is in 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, 9 through 10. David is giving some instructions to his son. And he says, Solomon, my son, know that the God of the Father, thy father, know this God, and serve him. Now be observant, he was going to say, be aware of what is being told this boy. He says, serve him with a perfect heart and serve him with a willing mind. For the Lord searches the hearts and understands all the imaginations of the mind. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. If you forsake him, he'll cast thee off forever. Take heed now, my son, for the Lord hath chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. You be strong and you do it. That was a command that he gave him. There are two ingredients required to make anything, anyone pleasing to God. Two simple ingredients. If you want to enhance your value tonight as God's temple, I'm going to give you two simple ways to do it. I know of no other two ways to do it. And if you don't do it this way, you're not going to be pleasing in God's sight. All right? First of all, you have to have a perfect heart. Well, what's that? Now, a lot of Christians don't know. Where's a perfect heart? Second, you have to have a willing mind. Now, a lot of people can say, I can figure that one out. A willing mind. Now, David wanted to make sure that his son had both of these, because one without the other is not sufficient. Because you're not going to do much of anything for God if you don't have a willing mind and a perfect heart. You won't do it. You mean, you can make promises and you can make vows, but if you don't have a willing mind and a perfect heart, you're not going to do it. He said, Solomon, be strong. You know what that is? The result of a perfect heart. Be strong. Second, he said, do it. Do it. And that's the result of a willing mind. Let's consider, first of all, briefly, quickly, What is a willing mind? What is a willing mind? You remember while Christ was on earth, there were several occasions where God the Father spoke to His Son and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We sing a lot of songs about how pleasing God is to us, very few about how pleasing we are to Him. Now, God said of His Son, He is well pleasing. Now, Jesus was the temple of God on earth. He was the walking temple. Thus, the very example of what we ought to be, for we too are the walking temple of God. The Spirit indwelled Him as the Spirit indwells us. Now, Jesus had two things going for Him that caused God to say, He pleases me, He delights me, I am pleased to dwell with my Son. What did He do? Well, He had a willing mind and He had a perfect heart. Very simple. So if I'm to have God pleased with me as He dwells within me, if God is to enjoy my fellowship, if God is to even enjoy living in my house, going where I go, then I'm going to have to build Him a temple based on a willing mind and a perfect heart. Now, as I said a while ago, you're not going to do much of anything for God if you don't have either of these. You see, without a willing mind, there will be no spiritual ambition. And I find that is true of a lot of Christians. They have no spiritual ambition. Now, that's the result of a willing mind. There will be no service, and there will be no sacrifice. All right? There's a common word that runs through many of the verses we find in the last chapter here in the book of 1 Chronicles. And I want to look real quickly with you at verse 5, and you follow me now, 29:5, and see if you can find the common word. David begins to collect gold. And he says, gold is going to be collected for the things that were made of gold, and the silver for things that we made of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artisans. And who, he asked the question, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? We're going to have one common word in these verses. Verse 9. The people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Verse 14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Verse 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. Well, that's not a real difficult question. It's the word willing. The word willing. They willingly serve and they willingly offer. Willingly. You know, this is said about Jesus in John 6:38. The same kind of willingness. John 6:38. Jesus had a willing mind. Jesus said, this is a willing mind now. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. That's a willing mind. You know, it's cost something to build a structure of magnificence. You can't build it out of scraps. You can't build it out of leftovers. You're going to have to use the very best that you have to build a building out of magnificence. What's that going to mean? It's going to mean sacrifice. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something dearly. It also means it'll take time. Precious time that you could be doing something else with. It's going to involve some hard work, but above all, it's going to require self-denial. And I find this is the greatest ingredient today lacking in the temples that most Christians are offering God for their home. No self-denial. I'll pray when I want to. I'll go to church when I want to. I'll give what I want to, just so long as it doesn't cost me anything. Brother, you're not going to build God anything magnificent to live in like that. All right. Jesus said he had a willing mind. I'm not going to do what I want, and I think there were times there were things he wanted to do that were not wrong, but he couldn't do that and provide God with what God wanted. And he had to make a decision, and it was the willing mind that motivated him to let God have his way rather than him having his own way. You know, David said, son, do it. I have learned this from years' experience. My wife can verify this. Brethren, if you don't have a willing man, you never will do it. You just won't do it. Everything will get in the way and everything will interfere and you never will get it done. In other words, without a willing mind, you become almost worthless. You become lazy. You have a lot of good ideas on the drawing board, but you never make anything. You never do anything. You never accomplish anything. And if you don't do that, you don't amount to anything. You're a lot of talk, but that's it. Now, a willing mind takes into consideration there will be cost. And a willing mind says, I will pay the cost. I will do it. All right? Real quickly now, we must go on to the perfect heart. The perfect heart. By the way, Jesus said to his disciples, unless you're willing to take up the cross and deny yourself, you're not worthy of me. He made this very clear. You've got to have a willing mind. You have to be willing to pay the cost to follow me. Otherwise, you're not rightly worthy to be called my disciple. So Jesus made this very clear. Self-denial is the proof, I guess, of a willing mind. Not a perfect heart. You know, it takes a perfect heart to make duty and sacrifice of the willing mind enjoyable. Enjoyable. Can a person with a willing mind that denies himself really be happy? You say, well, I know a lot of folks that won't give up anything because they're afraid to make them miserable. Can you really be happy and deny yourself the things that you'd like to have when there is a conflict of interest? Look at 1 Chronicles 29:9 again. The people rejoiced, but they had a willing mind. How can they have a willing mind and rejoice? They offered, they sacrificed, they gave away precious things, gold, money. Well, that always bothers a lot of folks. Money. And they did it willingly, and they're happy, they're tickled pink. Why? They had a perfect heart. They had a perfect heart. Because of their perfect heart, they offered willingly things of great value to the Lord to build his temple out of. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. How come they're so happy? How come they're so rejoicing? What is the perfect heart? Very simply this. Is there anybody in the world that you'd like to make happy? Now, you husbands, is there anybody you'd really like to make happy? I have found this to be true. My wife's birthday is December 30th. My birthday is January 3rd. That's pretty close. I don't know what she gave me for my birthday. Don't even remember. I don't really care. But you know what I remember? And Ginger had me do this. But I knew it'd make her happy. I knew going down buying some presents is the thing to do. And that would probably, because she probably says, what did you give me for my birthday? Say the same thing. Jesus said, why don't you buy her some flowers? I made out like, oh man, that's a bum idea. You know, that's a waste of money. In a few days, it's all gone. But when I brought the flowers to Mary Lou and the presents, you know what lit up her eyes? Do you ever want to do anything to make somebody happy? And you know, the great joy that came to me was not the present she gave me, but the light in her eyes when she saw the flowers. There was where the joy came from. I'll forget all about the birthday present. I won't forget about the flowers. And a lot of Christians have never learned that the joy of the Christian life comes when I can plant a smile on the face of the Heavenly Father. Does that interest you? It interests a person with a perfect heart. You see, the heart reflects the affections. Would you like to do something nice for God? Huh? Now, that's the desire of a perfect heart. Would you like to do something tonight that would bring satisfaction to God? Would you like to tickle God pink tonight?
Amen.
That's a perfect heart. Would you like tonight to do something that would please God immensely? That's what David did. Going to build you a house that you'll be pleased with, glad to live in. That was the result of a perfect heart. I think a perfect heart would solve a lot of marriage problems tonight. It really would. It'd solve a lot of child abuse problems. It'd solve a lot of problems if people just learned to have a perfect heart. That is, love something besides themselves to the point, I'll do anything, pay any price to make you happy. What is love? That's love. For God so loved the world, He would pay any price to make us happy. And you can't be happy without salvation.
Amen.
Eternally you can't.
Right.
And I believe God got great joy out of even offering us salvation. Just providing it for us. He bought a bouquet. There is joy that comes from making somebody else happy. I believe that's what Jesus means when He says, more blessed to give than receive.
Amen.
Happier is a man that makes somebody else happy by giving them something than tries to be happy by hoping they'll give him something.
Amen.
You know, that's the opposite philosophy of society, but how can a Christian be happy who doesn't want to make God happy? Brethren, you can't do it.
Amen.
You just can't do it. And so a perfect heart goes out shopping for something magnificent. I have a greater desire to make folks happy than I can produce. I just love to give away things, but I don't have the way to do it, you see. But I think the perfect heart goes shopping for something magnificent within reach that it can give. And you know, I don't shop for junk if I want to give something magnificent. A perfect heart looks after God's best interest. Always. A perfect heart is always set against sin. There's no doubt about that. But you see, a perfect heart makes us sensitive to what it is that God would like to have in His house. And that's important. You see, a perfect heart motivates me to try to thrill God. How can I thrill God? And as a result of doing something that I know will thrill Him, I also get a thrill. And that to me is a joy built into the Christian life that a lot of people who are Christians have never yet found. And their joy is a pumped up joy, artificial joy. They say they're happy. But brethren, happiness in Christ comes from making the Father happy. Look at John 4:34. And I'll close with this. John 4:34. Jesus talked about a source of joy He said His disciples didn't know anything about. And He said, my meat or my interest or my joy or my delight is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish the work. That takes a willing mind to finish it, but it takes a perfect heart to enjoy it. Now, if you want to build a temple tonight that God would be pleased to dwell in, it just takes two simple things. A willing mind and a perfect heart. Father, we thank You tonight for the Scriptures, for they teach us so many lessons and we oftentimes run right by them. It's just nice to realize the great truth in this story about David wanting to build You a home. But that is exactly the situation we find ourselves in. Instead of having our son build it, we find ourselves, we must build it. Help us, therefore, to have a willing mind and a perfect heart, that we might build something magnificent that will bring joy and praise and gladness to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.